is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Theologian Karl Barth, in the shadow of Nazi Germany, wrote, "To clasp hands in prayer is to join in an uprising against the disorder of the world." In the year 597 BC, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, trampled over the city of Jerusalem and carried off its citizens to his homeland, where they lived in exile. One of them was a man named Daniel. And one night he was reading the prophecy of the prophet Jeremiah, and he began to discover that God had spoken about that very moment, and he prayed according to the scripture that he read. Listen, Lord, forgive, Lord, hear and act for your sake, and do not delay, because the city and your people who bear your name are in distress. A short time later, God would move the new king of Babylon, Cyrus, to let God's people return from exile to their homeland. To clasp hands in prayer is to join in an uprising against the disorder of the world. The Apostle Paul viewed prayer as the way in which we wage war with the darkness of the world. Elijah, as Jesus' brother James tells us, was human just like you and me, but he prayed earnestly one day that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens opened and gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. To clasp hands in prayer is to join in an uprising against the world. God, in his unfathomable wisdom, has designed his world such that he links his actions with the prayers of his people. Astonishingly, he gives us, mere mortals, a role to play in his history. Whereas the mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal said, "God has instituted prayer so as to confer on his creatures the dignity of being causes." As we look through the Gospels, we are not told so much what Jesus prayed, though we get a little of that, as much as we are informed that he did pray. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he went off to a solitary place and he prayed. He prayed before he chose his disciples. He prayed through the night. He prayed when he was busy and had a lot to do. He prayed at crisis and turning points in his ministry. And he prayed before his death in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus constantly sought out prayer times with his Father. He prayed to raise Lazarus from the dead and calling on his Father in prayer. He prayed for Peter that he would be saved from the hardening of his heart. He said to his disciples that my house, my temple, will be called a house of prayer. He cast out demons by praying, and he prayed for all of us who would someday come to believe in him through the testimony of his disciples. To be a follower of Christ, then, is to pray. Prayer is not a complicated thing. It's somewhat straightforward and very simple. It may even be basic to humanity, for everywhere around the world you will find people praying. You don't need a degree from a seminary or from a college or even from high school in order to pray. You can be 5 or you can be 95 and pray. You don't need special words or a special posture or a special technique to pray. Prayer is a simple thing. I love this poem by Mary Oliver that captures the simplicity and the beauty of praying. Praying. It doesn't have to be the blue Irish. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention, then patch. A few words together, and don't try to make them elaborate. It isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. Prayer is basic to who we are. It's a simple thing. On the other hand, it's complex. It's challenging. In Luke's gospel that Robin read for us, we're told that Jesus had been praying, and then one of his disciples comes on behalf of the others, and he says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples to pray. It's interesting that up until this point, the disciples have been following Jesus around for a couple of years. They have heard him preach. They have seen him do miracles. They have seen him cast out demons and heal the sick. But they never ask him, "Lord, teach us to preach." They never ask him, "Lord, teach us to do miracles." They never ask, "Lord, teach us to cast out demons." They ask, "Teach us to pray." Because this one characteristic defines who Jesus is and how he fulfills his mission to fulfill the Father's purpose in the world. Any of us in the room could testify to the challenge of prayer. Sat down to make it a priority, and who has not sat down to make it a priority and not had to struggle with issues of distraction that fly in and out and lead us astray. Before we get past our Father, we're also mending a fence and paying rent and seeing what's in the refrigerator. Prayer is simple, but it's challenging. For that reason, right, contemplative monk Thomas Merton said about prayer that we don't want to be beginners, but let's be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything but beginners when it comes to a life of prayer. Now, there is certainly progress, and we learn and we grow, and we develop a habit of prayer and all of that. But prayer is not a technique or a magic formula or a Buddha, but a response to a God who has already spoken to us. The God who spoke us into existence has spoken to us through the Scriptures and now through his Son. As the author of Hebrews puts it, In the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. We will have mastered prayer when we have mastered our relationship with God. We don't like to admit that we are only beginners and that that is all we shall ever be. For if you live to be 110 and have become the wisest person on earth, all of your wisdom will be less than a grain of sand when you hold it up to the God who is bigger than eternity. Prayer is simple, But prayer is complex and challenging. And it's worthy of all our efforts and energy. For there is nothing. There isn't anything in the life of faith that can be had without prayer. Simple definition of prayer from Eugene Peterson, that it is an answering response to God who has already spoken. What is prayer then, in the fullest sense? Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through His Word and by His grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with God. Paul writes that we all have access to the Father through the Son by the same Spirit. In America, there was a great civil war. It resulted in more than 600,000 deaths and millions of more people injured, and the South left in ruins, and a nation still struggles with racism. America's Christianity at that time was preoccupied with kingdom in the heart and personal morality, and at its worst, it had given an outright endorsement to racism and white supremacy, providing theological justification for slavery. In England, the approach was a little different. A group known as the Chapham Society, along with William Wilberforce, began a campaign against slavery. It included boycotts and organizing and fighting in Parliament, but also it included prayer. The Chapman Society gathered daily to pray 3 hours a day for the abolition of slavery. Not only that, they organized Christians all over the country to pray continually for the abolishment of slavery in England. Not without much agony and hardship, but in 1807, the bill to abolish slavery passed in Parliament by a majority of vote of 283-16. To clasp hands in prayer is to join in an uprising against the disorder of the world. We jumped over it in our last series, but there's a little section there in the John's Revelation of where John sees an angel who's holding a golden censer, and he stood before the altar, and he's given much incense to offer before God. And he mixes that incense with the prayers of God's people on the golden altar in front of God's throne. The incense and the prayers, the incense there, those prayers that God's people offer up are made holy, and the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of people went up before God and from the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it down to the earth, and there came peals of thunder and rumbling and flashes of lightning and earthquake, and the prayers of the people. God's response to them is what you see unfolding in John's great revelation. George Herbert calls prayer reversed thunder. Another theologian, David Wells, writes about prayer that it is a rebellion against the world in all of its fallenness. It's the absolute undying refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. Jesus, when he says, pray, when you pray, pray like this, Father. Jesus uses the word in Aramaic, which means Abba, or translated Abba. It's a word that refers to God as Dada, Papa. He said, Father, in Gethsemane, he says, Abba, Father, everything is impossible for you. Take this cup from me, Abba. And Jesus says, when we pray, to open our prayers in this way. Although the idea of the fatherhood of God was present in ancient Judaism, God was more often addressed with titles such as Sovereign Lord and King of the Universe, and not the soft, basic, childlike approach of Daddy. Jesus, who was uniquely the Son of God, calls us to approach God in the same way, to begin our petitions there, Abba, to note that when we call God Father, we are praying in Jesus' name. We are acknowledging that the only way to access the God is through the relationship that Jesus has opened up for us through his own faithfulness and obedience and self-offering on the cross. Jesus offers us a model prayer in the words that follow. It's recorded for you in Luke 11 and also in Matthew 6. It's a simple prayer. It may be the most commonly prayed prayer throughout all of Christendom. You know it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer that is given not just as words that we should repeat as if they're somehow magic, but rather it comes to us as a way of shaping the content of our prayer. It's an outline, a suggestion of when you pray, be sure you cover these kinds of things in your prayer. Starts with the approach. Know who you're approaching. Abba, Father, God of creation. There's a sense when we come to prayer that there's a closeness and an intimacy, but there's also a grandeur and an awesomeness to God. I began praying this week and realizing that I sometimes rush into prayer. Then I'm like, okay, let's get on with this prayer thing. I got stuff to do. And so I've been slowing down. And I was like, okay, I'm going to pray now. What's happening with me? Oh, I didn't sleep so well last night. I'm kind of grumpy. I'm going to take that into my prayer time. I'm distracted because I got this other thing going on over here, and I don't know how it's going to turn out. And I tell God, okay, I'm kind of a mess, and I'm here because I have to be here, right? Because my whole world's going to fall apart if I don't pray, right? And so there are mornings that I have to recognize, God, I'm coming to you out of sheer duty. Please forgive me and help me to fall in love with you again in this moment, to understand that you're my Father who is waiting to bless the tar out of me. And I know some of you have had earthly fathers, and that kind of gets in the way because they haven't always dealt with you with the loving hand of God from above. But that's okay too. You can bring that to him and say, you know, I got this thing that keeps me from seeing you as loving and embracing. Can you heal me of this? And I thought about it this morning watching people come in, and everybody comes in the door and they start stamping their feet, wiping their feet on the carpet. And I thought, that's the way we should start prayer every time. is we'll just wipe our feet. Say, okay, where am I going and whose house and whose presence am I going to be entering in this moment? Is the God of the universe in my Father? Just to pause, whether it's 30 seconds or 20 minutes, to just realize who you are and who you're about to speak to. And God, and Jesus goes on to say, after you say, Abba, Father, you pray, may you be honored. May your name be considered holy. Not that God isn't holy, and then when we pray this, he's now going to be holy, but rather that he would be revered in our own hearts and lives, and that he would be honored wherever we go and in our world at large. And we pray that his kingdom would come, that our hearts would connect with his desire, that the way in which we see the world, our emotions, our desires, our thoughts, and our commitments, that they would be in line with God's desires and thoughts and commitments for his world, so that we might obtain, that we might hold on to and grab the promises that God has given for us, and that we might actually love the things that he commands us to do. To pray, your kingdom come, is to ask just that. And to pray that your will would be done is to ask God to give us grace to bear with all that we have to bear with, whether you deliver us from it or not. Grant us, as Luther says, the grace to bear willingly all sorts of sickness and poverty and disgrace and suffering and adversity. Not my will, but your will, whatever that be. Then we move from there to our own petitions, to ask for forgiveness, that and the strength to forgive those who have offended us. And we ask not to be swallowed up in temptation, but not that we wouldn't have hardship and tests and trials, but that those things wouldn't drag us off and captivate our minds and our hearts, but rather that we would be transformed and purified like gold in a furnace through those moments. To clasp hands in prayer is to join an uprising in the world. As we go forward in this season of Lent, I want to challenge you to join me in deepening your prayer life. There's a lot of places we can begin to take an assessment. Evaluate where you are in this moment in relationship to prayer and praying. Do you have a regular prayer time? Do you pray every day? Or is it once a week? Do you have a regular place in which you go to pray and a specific time to do that? Or are you more of a kind of around the edges, on the fly kind of prayer? It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, as the saying goes, don't pray as you can't, pray as you can. Begin where you are and ask the Lord to draw you further up and further in. How balanced is your prayer life? The Lord's Prayer has two basic components that are stretched out a little bit. One is the component of kingdom, God's, what he's after in the world. And the other is communion, our relationship with God. Is your prayer life balanced between kingdom and communion, or is it all communion and no kingdom, or is it all kingdom and no communion? Is it all adoration and praise and no confession and forgiveness, or is it the other way around? Is it all petition, help me, help me, help me, or is there praise and adoration that's missing? In this season of Lent, which many of us from various Christian backgrounds know that sometimes God's people do a kind of mini fast where they'll give up something for Lent. Like I gave up washing dishes for Lent. So. Hallelujah. The only problem with that is I don't look forward to Easter. Well, so instead, help him now, Lord. So instead of giving something up, I would encourage you to pick something up. Some little time of growing and developing and deepening your prayer life. You know, and it doesn't have to be a grand thing like, I'm really good at this prayer thing. So every day for the next week, I'm going to spend an hour in the morning journaling and reading my Bible and praying. And then at night, I'm going to come home and I'm going to do the same thing. No, that's way too big. Start small, really small, really, really small. If in the next 5 weeks you improve your prayer life by just 1%, you will have made a huge difference, particularly if it lasts for the next 5 weeks. You know, if you're flying an airplane from Los Angeles to New York, and the pilot is off by 3 degrees, you'll end up in Washington, D.C., small things have a big impact over a long period of time. So think about how you might improve in your prayer life by just 1%. And know that after a while, that 1% will make a huge difference in the shaping of your heart and your life. And ultimately, as we clasp hands in prayer, it will change our world. There's an old saying that says, look at the stone cutter hammering away at his rock, perhaps 100 times without so much as a crack showing. Yet at the 101st blow, it will split in two. And I know, and the stonecutter knows that it wasn't the last blow that did it, but it was all that had gone before it. You don't need a great big adventure to change your life and our world. Just a small 1% will eventually split the stone. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.